Ask you to be opening your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to continue our series of studies in this book that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. For the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the departure. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Read the first two verses with me again. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We see people departing from the faith, the truth of God's Word, because they give heed to or listen to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We talk about the fact that that's how Satan, I believe, is primarily working today, is through the area of false teaching, seeking to turn people away from the truth of His Word, and therefore away from the Lord Himself, the cross, all the things that are the basics, the fundamental truths of the Word. And it points up the great need that we have today among believers and in churches for sound teaching of God's Word. And that's what this book of 1 Timothy is all about, the importance of and the work of a local church in teaching the truth of God's Word. This morning we're going to look at the need for good ministers of Jesus Christ. Now, anytime you see that word minister, we usually want to think of that's somebody who's a pastor of a church or somebody who stands in a pulpit. And the initial meaning of that word, I think, does apply here. In fact, this passage of Scripture, this book, applies in three different areas. Number one, it's a personal letter written to Timothy. These are instructions Paul wrote to Timothy as he was there at Ephesus, serving as the pastor of that church, and preparing him and giving him instructions for what he needed to do for the spiritual health of those people there. So it is something, therefore, that as a pastoral epistle there, it's something that I think pastors need to take heed to. It's one of those passages of Scripture that I particularly, as a pastor, need to pay attention to, particularly some of these passages we'll look at this morning. But the word minister is not the same word as the word pastor. It is simply the word for servant. And so I look at every believer as a servant of Jesus Christ. And so the instructions that he gives in here for how we can be good ministers of Jesus Christ, you can learn from this as well, even if you never stand in a pulpit or pastor a church. These are things that anyone can learn from. What should we as believers do in our service for the Lord? How can we be good servants or ministers of Jesus Christ? We're going to find two key areas are discussed in this passage. Verses 6 through 16 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And there are two key areas. Number one has to do with preparation. The personal development of a good minister of Jesus Christ. The second area has to do with practice, the public demonstration of those traits and the life of a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 6. First thing he says to Timothy and to us is this. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The word instruct means to literally place before. It carries the idea of supplying what's needed, of reminding people of things that are important to them, and in a sense, almost of instructing or even warning people. Now, what he's talking about, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, it's the warning about false teaching. It's the warning about what can happen when people succumb to that false teaching. They will actually depart from the faith. They will be caught up in the lies themselves. They could even have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Those are very terrible things, negative things that can happen. So we need to warn people about those things. Paul talked in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, Him we preach, meaning Christ Jesus. And he says, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect, are complete, are mature in Christ Jesus. And a part of the ministry of a good servant of Jesus Christ is warning people about dangers. Not just physical dangers, but more importantly, spiritual dangers. And warning about false teaching. We need to teach people the truths of God's Word. We need to lay these things out and present them before people. Remind them of these things so that they can see and know and be aware of the dangers that is in the world. That's what's needed, because what really is needed in the hearts and lives of believers is spiritual growth. We need to grow up. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, where whoever the writer of the Hebrews is, writes to them and says that, you ought to be at this time, you ought to be teaching other people good things. He says, but you're still in need of just the milk of the Word. He says, you know, people that are going to grow are those who have their senses exercised through use to grow and mature in Christian things. And so that's what's needed in believers. We need to grow up and spiritually mature so that we can have healthy spiritual lives. And so he talks about instructing the brethren. But before a minister can do that, before a good minister of Jesus Christ can remind people of these things, can instruct people in these things, they have to themselves be nourished. They have to. You can't help someone else be spiritually healthy. You can't help someone else grow in the Lord if you're a babe in Christ. If you haven't, you know, developed a spiritual fitness and health that's you know, needed in a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so he addresses this in two areas. So verses 6 through 9, he talks about three different things. Spiritual health or fitness. Brother Wages, many years ago, wrote a little tract called Spiritual Fitness. It's very good. You can pick out a copy out there and talks about these types of issues. But notice the first thing he says has to do with spiritual nourishment. Look at verse 6. He says, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, having been nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine or teaching which you have carefully followed. You know, the first thing they talk about when they talk about health is diet. Two things, diet and exercise. And this is the same thing is true in spiritual health. Here's the first one is diet. You need to have a diet that is spiritually healthy. You need to be nourished. That word means to be fed. To be brought up, to be strengthened, to be trained, to be prepared, and we need to be nourished in the words of the faith, and he says, and of the good doctrine which you, Timothy, have carefully followed. We need the truth of God's word. We talked about this last week. We need to know all Scripture. All Scripture is God breathed. All Scripture is profitable for us. We need to study all the Scriptures, but in particular, we need to know those truths that God has given to us today. As members of this of the church, the body of Christ, the truth for the age of grace given through Paul, the mystery given through Paul for us today. That's the truth that Timothy had carefully followed. He had carefully followed the things that he had heard from Paul, because Paul is our apostle for this age. And so you need to be nourished in those things. That's what sound doctrine is. That's what healthy doctrine is. We preach Christ, and you can preach Christ out of the book of Genesis. You can preach Christ out of the book of Isaiah. You can preach Christ out of the book of the Revelation or out of the book of Ephesians. But we always have to preach Christ in accordance with the revelation of the mystery that God has given to us today. It's all about Him and all about our relationship with Him and our growth and our development in Him. But if you want to know what God wants us to do today, we have to stick close to the writings that God has given us for this age through Paul. So we need to be nourished in those things. There are some people who read the Psalms. And I understand why people sometimes read the Psalms or the Proverbs. Beautiful, it's poetry, number one. It's beautiful and they're inspiring, they're emotional. It's that type of literature and it appeals to our hearts and our needs. But if that's all you ever read are Psalms and Proverbs, you're going to be, you know, woefully lacking in what is needed for a relationship and a life of service with the Lord. You know, a lot of people like to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's beautiful life to study, and it's true. And they like to listen to his teachings, and he was a wonderful teacher. But those are not things that are directed for us today as to how we're to live. Those are things that are written for a different people. We can learn about him and study those things, and we need to know those things, but we need to know what has he given for us? What has he revealed for us as we live today in this age? How do we lead people to Christ? What do we tell them their future and their hope is? What's their security? What's their assurance? What's their role? What's their purpose? So what message has been entrusted to them? All of those are things we're going to find in the writings of Paul. So we need to be nourished. You know, if you don't eat healthy, you know what happens to you. It's physically, you know, your health goes downhill. You end up with problems, cholesterol, you know, and you get overweight and all the things that are deteriorate from your health. Same thing's going to be true spiritually. If you're nourishing yourself with something other than the Word of God, if you're nourishing yourself with the ideas of men or the traditions of men or the thoughts or the ideas of the world or the philosophy of the world, you're going to suffer spiritually as far as your health is concerned. We need to be nourished in the Word of God. Before you can share the Word of God with somebody else, before you can share the gospel with someone else, you need to know it. You need to be prepared. We need to make sure that we spend time in God's Word, feeding on God's Word. Read the first Psalm. It talks in there about you know, being a tree planted by the rivers of water. A person who meditates upon the Word of God is like being a tree planted by the rivers of water. You're constantly fed what's needed to live and to grow and to bring forth fruit. That's what we need. A good minister of Jesus Christ needs to be nourished in the things of the Word of faith and of the good doctrine, and to carefully and closely follow. Don't just spend time reading it and learning what it says. Be obedient to it. We need to be doing what God's Word says. We need to be living the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly, Paul says. Well, that's more than just knowing what it says. That's letting it live through you. Letting the Word of God affect your life. Look at the contrast. Look at verse 7. He says, but reject. There are things that you are to reject. There are things that you are to refuse, to avoid, to decline. I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to be a part of this. Well, what does he say? Number one, profane and old wives' fables. The word profane means that which is common, that which is worldly, that which is ungodly or unholy. The things of this world. You know, it's very easy to be, you know, fed by the things of this world. I've got a problem with this too. I spend too much time watching television and things like that. Maybe spend too much time sometimes on the internet looking at things. And you can do that so much that you're feeding on things that don't really help you spiritually. Those are common and profane things. There are certain things that we're just to beg off from. We're just to refuse and decline and say, I just don't need to listen to that. I don't need to hear that. The other thing he says is old wives' fables. And it's interesting the way he puts this. Old women's or old wives' fables. Stories that you might hear, you know, around the fireside or something like that. Just ideas of people, stories passed down, things that have nothing to do with spiritual truth, fables, myths. Those are things we don't need to concern ourselves so much with those. Reject those things. Be nourished in the things that are really going to make your life and your spirit healthy. And that's the things of God's Word. Look at the second thing, the last part of verse 7. He says, rejecting these things, you are to exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, there's the second thing. We don't like either one of those things, usually, do we? We don't like to be on a diet. And we don't like to exercise. You know, I read a thing on the internet. I know I sit there looking at the internet the other day. And talking about how something could really, you know, improve your health and add 6 years to your life. I remember what it said. And so I was anxious to see, what is that thing that I can do to add 6 years to my life? And it came back and it said, jogging. And I thought, jogging. I hate jogging. You know, when I was in high school, our track coach, when we were in off season from baseball, made us run cross country. I hated it. I hated running. So we don't really like exercise sometimes. And I think that's true in regard to spiritual things. We don't like exercise there, but that's exactly what we're told to do. There is a need for spiritual exercise. And what does he say? Exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, the word exercise is the Greek word is where we gymnazo. That's where we get our word gymnasium. It was a place of vigorous exercise or training, particular for athletes. And the Greeks would think of Olympic athletes. Now, if you're going to be an Olympic athlete and train, whether it's track or boxing or whatever you're involved in training for athletics, it's going to be hard work. I mean, you're talking about world-class athletes that have to spend hours and hours training and preparing, hard labor, getting ready, strengthening themselves and strengthening their skills, working on their skills. That's something that takes a lot of time and effort. And that's the idea behind this word exercise. Now, here he's talking about spiritual exercise. You are to exercise yourself toward godliness. The view, the goal, the end of this exercise is godliness. Now, we've talked about this before. Godliness is not just godlikeness, not just exhibiting godlike characteristics, but having an absolute reverence and a respect and an awe for God. And it shows in your attitude, and it shows in your devotion to God. Not just I look at God with respect, but I am devoted to God because I respect Him before who He is. He is the very God of glory. He is the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of all things, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, loving, gracious, kind, righteous, holy, all the things we can talk about. We need to respect and stand in awe of this being who created us. But we have the wonderful privilege of knowing Him. He has provided a way for us to enter into a relationship with Him through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary for our sins and through His resurrection. We can know God and we can live for God and serve God. And that's what we really need, is a devotion to God, a life completely devoted and given over to God. And that's what he says. We need to exercise yourself toward that kind of godliness. Your life is such that you have a worshipful attitude toward God and an attitude of service toward God at all times. That's the focus of your life. And I'm afraid that many of us as Christians, that's not always the focus. That's why he says it's a growth process. You exercise yourself toward this. You grow into this type of spirit. You know, an Olympic athlete doesn't train 2 days and say, all right, I'm ready. They train for years. Well, a Christian trains your whole life. Your whole life is training, exercise toward godly living, godly relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise your senses and exercise yourself in the Word of God. You know, how do we do that? The best way to do that is go along with a diet. You've got to spend time in God's Word, feeding on His Word, because it's not just that we feed our spirits that way. We come to know Him. When you spend time in the Word of God, you come to know God. And the more you know God, the more you're going to have reverence for God. And the more you become devoted to God, and the more you see your dependence upon God, we need to do that. We need exercise. Look at verse 8. He says, bodily exercise profits a little. King James reads a little bit like it's almost a bad thing. And it's not a bad thing. I think we should take care of the bodies that God has given us. He's given us bodies to use and to live in here upon this earth. We know they're temporary. These bodies are not going to last forever, but we're here for His purpose and His service. And so we should take care of our bodies, I think. And so it does profit for a little. And it profits, in a sense, for a little time. That's probably the real meaning of the word. It profits for a little while to exercise bodily. But notice the contrast. He says, but godliness is profitable for all things. Not just for your physical health, but more importantly, for your spiritual health. Godliness is a benefit. It's useful. It profits in every area of your life. Every aspect of your life profits. Because it has promise. It has promise of the life that now is. And sometimes people talk about, I'll be glad when I get to heaven. I'll have eternal life then. When do you have eternal life? The very moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ and that finished work He accomplished for us, you receive the gift of eternal life right then. Your life begins then. You don't wait till you get to heaven to live. You live for the Lord right now. And so godliness is profitable for the life that we have right now, the here and now. But it's also profitable beyond that. See, bodily exercise profits for the here and now. And it's going to be limited because we know eventually what's going to happen. This body, everybody's body, eventually is going to die. It's just headed that way. It's a corruptible, mortal body. But the life that we have, the spiritual life, the eternal life we have in Jesus Christ, He says, that's the life that is to come. And godliness profits not just now, but forever. Profits forever. And, you know, we used to sing a little chorus in the camp. I can remember as a junior singing this and Brother James Roberts leading us in this chorus. It was with eternity's values in view. And it really is a good chorus and a good message. It goes, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I live each day's life for Jesus with eternity's values in view. How often do you think about each day as you do things? You conduct yourself, you go about your life and daily. How often do you think about, is this going to count for eternity? How often do you think about that? Or whether or not what you're doing is just what's going on now? You know, every day we live our lives in such a way that it affects the now, but it also affects that which is to come. Godliness profits in both of those areas, and so he says that's what we do. And he says in verse 9, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. Literally, he says this is a faithful word, a faithful message, a faithful truth. You can trust it, you can rely upon it, and it's worthy of all acceptance. You can easily and just receive and accept this truth. Godliness is profitable now and for the life to come, the future. We can count on that. And Paul says in verse 10, he says, it's this to this end. He says, that's why, he says, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. You look at Paul's life, and he had a difficult life. And I'm talking about in his Christian life. He had a difficult life, I guess, before, but as far as the world was concerned, he had pretty easy. But when he became a Christian, things became very difficult for him. When he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, his life changed in many ways. ultimately wonderful. He had a wonderful life because he didn't have life before. Before he persecuted all of those who were followers of Jesus. He thought that he ought to do many things against Jesus of Nazareth. But he was dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. When he trusted Christ, he was given life. But as far as the things that he went through in this world are concerned, it became hard on him. And he says, we labor. And that word labor means we toil excessively. We labor to the point of exhaustion in a sense. He says, and not only that, but we suffer reproach. We're put to shame. We're made fun of. We're mocked. We're rejected by people. He says, but we do that. He says, we do that because, he says, we trust in the living God. You know, if you talk to people about the Lord, if you try to share the truth of God's word, and you're really involved in exercising yourself toward godliness, there's work involved in all of that. There's labor and toil involved in all of that. And you won't always be rewarded by acceptance. You know, the majority of fact people you talk to are going to reject what you have to say. They may persecute you. Paul went through persecution. They may make fun of you. Here in school, I know that the young people in school, they face this problem every day. If they're going to take a stand for their Savior in school, especially in a public school, they're going to suffer persecution because of that. Paul says, we're willing to do that. We're willing to labor that hard. We're willing to suffer that kind of reproach because of this. We trust in the living God. That word trust is the same. It's also translated hope in many other places. And it carries that idea. Our hope, our trust, our expectation, our confidence, he says, is in the living God. We're willing to go through all that in this life because we know that there's something beyond. There's a life that's eternal. There's a life that's spiritual. That's beyond just our existence on this earth. So many people today live as if this is all there is. And for some, I guess it is. They've never trusted Christ. This is the only life they're going to have is what they have on earth. And so they live that way. Live, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Now they don't understand that they're going to one day stand before God and God's judgment and answer for the life that they live. But they live as if this is all there is. But sadly, sometimes Christians do the same thing. There are those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but they live as if the most important thing is what's going on now. Paul says, our trust, our confidence is in a living God, the living God, the one who gives life to all men. He says he's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, let's stop for just a second and look at that. He is not saying in this passage that everybody one day is going to be saved. This is not a passage that teaches universal reconciliation. I said, well, what does it mean then when it says he's the Savior of all men? Well, put it this way. Who did God love so much that he was willing to send his Son to die for? John 3:16, the world. That's all men. Who does God desire to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth? All men. You know, God's not willing that any should perish. He desires all men to be saved. And so when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he paid for the sins of the whole world. He is the Savior of all men in that sense. Everyone had the opportunity to be saved. Now, is everybody saved? No, and that's why he adds the second statement. Especially and particularly, he is the Savior of those who believe. He died for everyone's sins, but he's only the Savior of those who believe. That's the God we trust in, the God who loves the whole world, the God who is a living God who has provided life for us and who is our Savior. And so we trust in him. Now, this kind of those verses right there talk about here's how we need to be prepared as good ministers of Jesus Christ. For me, as a pastor, I need to take heed to these verses of Scripture and make sure that I'm nourished up in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. I need to make sure that I carefully follow it. I need to make sure that I'm exercising myself toward godliness. Because if I'm not doing those things, if I'm not, preparing in that way, there's no way I'm going to be ready to instruct anybody else or teach anyone else or lead anyone else in regard to spiritual matters. You simply can't do it. Same thing is true for you as an individual. You're called to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, the word of reconciliation. You have a ministry of reconciliation to share the gospel with other people, to share the truth of God's word with others. If you don't know it and you're not prepared and you're not living a life that, shows that you're prepared, your ministry is going to be ineffective. So preparation is so important. But it's also important how we live it out. Look at verse 11. He moves on and he talks about, he says, these things command and teach. The word command is a pretty strong word. It's actually a military word. It carries the idea of a military commander giving commands to his troop. But it really focuses on the idea of authority. He's telling Timothy, and Timothy was an apostle, so he had a special level of authority as an apostle. But I think there's an element of authority that goes to a pastor of a church, a leader in church. They have authority as leaders in that church to provide spiritual leadership and teaching. And that's really what we're focusing on. These things that I've been talking about and teaching and instructing you, he says, you command and teach. Now, the word command carries the idea also of the word charge, to give a charge to people, or to commit truth to people. To commit the truth to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But it also is a strong word because it says to insist on these things. You can insist on these things because where are they found? They're found in the Word of God. This is our authority. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught, everybody was amazed at his teaching. And the reason they were amazed is because he says he's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He says he teaches as if he has authority. They didn't do so. They didn't do so. But Jesus taught with authority. Now, he had the ultimate authority because he's very God himself. But when we teach the Word of God, this is our authority. We insist that this is truth. When you hear the ideas of men, or the philosophies of men, or the traditions of men, you can insist, no, the truth is found right here. So you charge, commit, command, insist, announce these things, and teach them. Teach them. And I heard people say, but I'm not a teacher. Anybody can be a teacher. You know, it's the idea of, you know, I always give this example. Let's say you're, you know, having coffee with your neighbor and you get to talking about God or the Lord or Bible or church or whatever. Can you not tell that person what you've learned from God's word? Can you not just spend the time and say, listen, I was reading this passage the other day and look at what it says. Or listen, I heard this message and we were talking about this in church. And can you not do that? You see, if you study the Word of God and spend time in it and learn what it says, you can teach others also. And that's what we're called upon to do. He says, command and teach. Now, again, as a pastor, that's what I think the work of the pastor should be. It's a primary work of a pastor of a local church is teaching. The word pastor is the same word as shepherd. And a shepherd is charged with feeding the flock. Feeding them what they need to grow. And that's the Word of God. He tells Timothy, and this is particularly to Timothy, but it could be to you as well. Let no one despise your youth. Timothy was probably, many people believe, in his 30s, maybe early 40s at this time. And he was considered youth. And he says, don't let anybody look down on you. Don't let anybody think poorly of you just because you're young. Okay? And I always give that to young people. Oftentimes this is a passage I'll use when we have our graduating seniors and so forth. I think this is a passage they need to hear. Don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young. There are young people in this church who have been brought up and under the sound of the Word their whole lives. And as teenagers, they know a lot of Scripture. They know a lot of things about the things of God's Word. And they can speak and teach and help people grow and develop in the Lord just as well as an adult can. Now, they don't know everything, and they're not full grown, either physically or spiritually. But don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. Look what he says in contrast. He says, instead, you become an example to the believers. You become an example of type. You want to make sure they don't look down on you? Then make sure that you become the type of person, they'll look at your life, and they'll look at you, and they'll say, you know, they really are living out their Christian faith. They can look at you and they can see Christ in your life. You become an example. You become a pattern. You become a role model. Well, that's needed for any one of us. If you're a pastor of a church, that's needed. If you're a person who wants to share the truth of God's Word with somebody else and be a good minister of Jesus Christ as a believer, you need to be a role model for that. They need to see it in your life. Paul talked about the importance of your speech being always with grace. That your speech be always with grace. But then he says this, season with salt. And which I think here's the idea of when people listen to what you say or look at the way you live your life, there should be something there that sort of makes them thirsty for what you have. Say, I want what that person has. I want the joy that that person has. I want the excitement that that person has for life. I want the peace that that person seems to have in their life. Nothing seems to bother them. Well, you see, that comes out in the way you live your life. And that's what he's saying. Timothy, you need to be an example. We need to be an example in several areas. Number one, in word. It's so important that we watch what we say and how we say it. Again, let your speech be always with grace. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth should minister grace to the hearers. It should edify. We need to be careful with the things that we say. James describes the tongue as a fire. This is like a deadly fire. It can wreak havoc and destruction if it's not tamed. And as Christians, our tongues need to be tamed for and by the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So the things that we say. In conduct, he says, in conduct, the way you live your life, the way you behave on a daily basis, your manner of life. Paul reminded Timothy, he says, you've carefully followed my doctrine, but also my manner of life. You know the way I've lived. You see the way I've lived. He writes to the Thessalonians and he tells them, he says, you know the way I conducted myself while I was with you there. You know the testimony that is to you. Our lives, our conduct need to be a testimony for Christ. Someone said, you know, and I'm not sure I'm getting the right words right, I just remembered it, but they said, witness for the Lord. And if necessary, use words. And I think that there's some truth in that. I think it is necessary and you should use words. But your life is a testimony for the Lord. And your life can also detract from your testimony for the Lord. So be an example. Be a pattern, a type and conduct. In love. In love. You know, Christians are the only ones who could love the way this is described here. Because the word he uses is agape love. Nobody can love with agape love if they don't know the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 talks about that. If you don't know the Lord, you cannot love in the way that He enables us. Because He is love, and He gives us that love. So if anybody should show forth a giving and a caring and an unconditional love for people, it's Christians. Be an example in the way you love people. Love the Lord. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love those who are outside of Christ. Love those who are outside of Christ. In spirit. In spirit, the word has to do with being spiritually minded. We are to be a pattern in the way we're minded, spiritually minded. The problem with the Corinthians was they were carnal minded. They were focused so much on the things of the flesh and letting the flesh have control that there was no spiritual work going on really in their lives too much. We need to be an example of people in the attitude and mind and heart we have that it's focused on spiritual things. In faith, our faithfulness, our trustworthiness. Are you a person who truly trusts God? Are you a person who's faithful in your life and service for God? Are you a person that other people can trust? You're worthy of trust. That should be seen in the lives of Christians. In purity, moral cleanness, purity, holiness. You'll stand out. If you are morally clean and pure, you'll guarantee you'll stand out in this world. And people will recognize that. We need to be an example or a type in those areas. So he tells Timothy, be an example. You become an example in all of these things. Look at verse 13. He says, until I come. Paul had every intention of coming and being with Timothy there at Ephesus. But he says, until I get there, till I come. He says, you need to pay attention and you need to hold fast to three different things. Okay, three areas you need to make sure you pay attention to and work toward making sure these are a part. What are they? Number one, he says, to reading. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, these three on one level are, I believe, what should go on in a public worship service. When we meet together, for instance, this morning. This is what we should be doing. Reading the Scripture. Public reading of the Scripture. And we try to do that each Sunday morning. We read a portion of Scripture. And we did that this morning, reading that portion in Acts, and we're reading this portion right here. But just listening to what God says. Sometimes we just need to sit and listen to what God says. And that's important. Just hear God speak. You know, when you pick up and read the Bible, think about that. You need to listen to the fact that this is God speaking to me. What does He have to say? What does He say? Number two, give attention to exhortation. The word exhortation, sometimes translated comfort, encouragement, or to instill in someone to respond to the word. And that's what this is. This is how does the word apply to my life? Not just what does it say, But what does it, you know, how does it affect me? What am I to do? How am I to respond to what God says? How does it affect my life? The application of God's word. And then finally, the third thing, give attention to doctrine or to teaching. And again, that's not very popular these days in churches, the teaching of God's word, but that is so needed. We need to hear the word of God taught. What does it mean? Not just what it says, but what does it mean? How do I understand? How do I interpret? What does this passage of Scripture mean? There are a lot of people who interpret the Scriptures as being, well, it's all sort of symbolic. You can sort of give it your own meaning, your own understanding. No, God intended it a particular way. We need to seek out what does God mean when He says this. And we need the teaching of God's Word to understand and know God, to understand and know ourselves, to know how we can come into a relationship with Him, to know how we can serve Him, to know what His plan and purpose is for our lives, for all eternity. Those are things we need to be taught from the Word of God. So in regard to this church, that's what we need to focus on in our services, is the reading of God's Word, the application of God's Word in exhortation, comfort, encouragement, strengthening, and the teaching, the doctrines of God's Word. All of that needs to be what we focus on. But I'll tell you that as an individual, that's exactly the same thing that you need in your own personal development. You need those same things. There are times that you need to just sit down and read the Word of God and just listen to what God has to say to you. You know, and even if you're reading the Old Testament Scriptures, yeah, you can understand. If you're reading the book of Exodus or Leviticus, you can understand, well, God's not saying this directly to me. I'm not supposed to follow this. But when you read through there and you read about the law, you see the holiness of God. It's just emphasized. You see the righteousness of God in that law that He gave. And while their instructions are not for us, you learn so much about God Himself and about His care for His people, His graciousness, His mercy. His mercy is seen in that law as well. So we need to read it and just take time and say, God, speak to me today. Tell me what you want me to hear. And then think about, too, meditate on the Word of God. What does it mean to me? How is it going to affect my life that I know this? You want to develop your relationship with the Lord. You want to draw closer to the Lord. Every day, we want to draw closer to the Lord in our relationship. The closer we get to Him, the more effective we're going to be in our testimony for Him, in our life and our service for Him. The dearer He becomes to us. So we want to draw there near. So applying the Word, how it applies to me. But then understanding, you need to ask questions. And you're not going to find answers immediately. Just because you ask the Lord, oh, show me what this means. It doesn't mean immediately. It's going to pop into your head. Say, well, go over to this verse and read. It'll tell you exactly what this means. Study takes time and effort. Teaching the Word of God. Doctrine takes time. We need to spend time in the Word of God. But the more you do, the more you're going to learn. The more you're going to grow. Don't get discouraged. We need these things. Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention to these three things. Reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Look at verse 14. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. He says, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I don't want to rush through those three things because they're all important and we need to look at them. So we'll do that the next time we pursue this. We'll look at the importance of the gift. God has given you a gift, maybe several gifts. Don't neglect that gift. We'll look at that. We'll look at the importance of what it means when he says meditating on these things and give yourself entirely to them. And we'll look at the importance of taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Well, all of those things are important for us in our life, in our service, and our ministry for the Lord as a good minister of Jesus Christ. So we'll continue this the next time we go back to 1 Timothy. Next Sunday we'll be talking to the importance of mothers. And so we'll be looking at that issue. And the following Sunday we'll pick back up in those studies here. Let's close this morning in prayer.